discouragement, disappointment, and depression, at times, do not get the weight that they deserve. According to one professional, depression is a common and serious difficulty that ranges widely in severity. If you have a milder case of it, you may struggle with symptoms that include sadness, irritability, anger, and fatigue that last for weeks or longer. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been going through that swing up and down. Depression can interfere with your daily life and relationships. Cases of depression, some are more severe. That includes significant decline in appetite that leads to the wrong kind of weight loss, sleep problems, and frequent thoughts of death. This depression can be paralyzing. You may isolate yourself and have trouble getting out of bed or leaving the house. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there or been close to that point? Severe depression can include insomnia or excessive sleeping. Obviously, irritability, loss of interest in activities that used to be enjoyable, hopelessness, persistent thoughts of something bad happening, and there can be thoughts of, again, death. It could lead, if it goes further and further unhelped, to hallucination and delusion. Can lead to an inability to take care of oneself, such as eating, bathing, fulfilling family or work responsibilities. As I was planning out my preaching, I realized that I needed to break from Mark's gospel for these 2 weeks I'm preaching here and do some special sermons due to travel. And I was praying about and thinking through what text to open, and I thought about the book of Hebrews. I wanted some text from, you know, different from the narrative of Mark, and chose the practical section there in Hebrews 12. Last week, we were in Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. I freshly outlined and reworked the passage, and I was able to see things I missed years ago. And the same thing has happened again as I've reopened this wonderful book for us to think on together this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I believe this passage shows the way out of a defeated and depressed life, and that we shouldn't take discouragement and depression lightly, because it can have strong effects on us, on our walk, and our whole being. God's word, I pray this morning, will help encourage you, lift you up, strengthen you. Maybe you're in a rut and you need to get out of a rut. Bad pattern, maybe God, hopefully God's word will help you this morning. By no means do I mean this to be a therapeutic sermon, but to take God's word as it is for the encouragement that it is to saints who deal with real problems. This passage reminds us that chapter 12 reminds us that we'll labor to focus on Christ, we fix our eyes on him, if he is the prize we treasure. Hebrews wants us to know that we have come to share in Christ, the believers have, and his glory is to come if we hold our conviction firmly till the end. Some of you may be so sad this morning, so discouraged, you don't know if you can make it to the end. And I pray you'll be helped this morning. I believe the author of Hebrews wants to help us to deeply hold firm in the midst of trials and discouragement that can be so challenging. We are to look to Jesus, is his message. Remember God's fatherly training in our lives through pain. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin now in verse 12. This is now he's speaking in light of God's correction, that it's a mark of his loving training and discipline. Verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. This is God's holy word. The author knows that the Lord disciplines his church for its own joy, and he encourages his people to persevere in trials and to be strong in the Lord. Looking at verses 13 and 14, they can take strides right now in a faithful direction. And 15 and 16, they're instructed how to relate in peace, holiness, and repentance. And in verse 17, given the example of Esau, and taught afresh what it looks like to spurn Christ for the short-term pleasures of this world. Here's the central point for you this morning. It's there already printed for you in the bulletin. Because God's discipline is gracious to help us march forward in obedience to Jesus, then God's people must therefore pursue what is helpful to their faith. God's people must therefore pursue what is helpful to their faith. I have 2 points again this morning, so please do not despair over the length of point one. All right. Number one, be encouraged in the truth of Jesus. Be encouraged in the truth of Jesus. In this section, there is a clear theme of weakness. I think you see it. Beloved, we are none self-sufficient like God is. I assume that everyone in here at some point, hopefully, went to bed last night. We need rest, refreshment, and encouragement. Our souls need refreshment in the truth of God's word specifically. So the fact that you got up and came to church is a good sign that you were at least looking for biblical encouragement today. And I pray that this sermon will do that. Isn't it something how time spent in God's word, both privately and in the assembly of his people, can give fresh perspective to our discouraged hearts? I'm so thankful over the years that God has always given me a church that would practice the reading and preaching of his word. God's word, according to Hebrews 10, is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We need strengthening in our souls if we're going to make it in the spiritual marathon of following Jesus all the way home. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, let's back up a little bit. Why were these believers in this situation weak? Well, they were deeply discouraged and weak in their resolve because of persecution and pressure to reject the gospel. All the earthly familiarity was strained on account of the name of Jesus. Their emotions and their endurance are gassing out in the ongoing war. You ever look back in your time, man, I was really feeling strong at this point in my walk, and then, you know, it's not looking so good right now. Someone had one of those funny memes I saw online, said the beginning of the Christian faith, and they had this like brand new like Teletubby doll. It was like bright and happy, and then it said years later, and it was like in a dumpster somewhere, all beat up and just it looking bad. Someone also did that for the pastorate my first year in the ministry. It did that. Yeah, I mean, their emotions and endurance are gassing out. The Christian life is war. If you're striving to follow the Lord Jesus, you know warfare. They had real problems. They had real problems, right? It wasn't about a parking space or standing in line at the grocery store. Or perhaps their internet was delayed. No, they had real problems. They had property that was being confiscated.
Their families were turning them away. They had to deal with all these different forms of social persecution, but it gets worse. On top of dealing with that, they had to deal with their own sinful impulses. It's bad enough that we have to deal with something on the outside, but then we have this thing called the flesh, who is not our friend spiritually. It's our own desires, impulses. We have this sinful impulse, attracted to things we shouldn't be attracted to, drawn into things we shouldn't be drawn to, tempted to give into things we shouldn't give into. So it's kind of a double whammy, right? I know you're feeling encouraged already. But you never notice how it's one thing to deal with the world's rejection of you. That's one thing. But on top of that, you have to deal with your own sin. Now, some of you maybe don't do that, but that's the fact of the matter. We have to deal with our own sin. Your own self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, self-pity, they wake up with us every day ready to do battle. There's not a day we don't wake up with a temptation to self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and poor me, self-pity. It's there every day, waiting to greet us at our first cup of coffee. Now fill a church full of these trials and temptations, and you'll see the need for fresh exhortation. You'll see the need for the book of Hebrews. Pastoring with the elders here only highlights the reality of this truth. And not only do we have our own discouragements, we hear often about how our fellow members are discouraged. People are discouraged by all kinds of things: family, politics, past failings, and guilt and shame, fellow church members, ongoing physical pain, perhaps it's racism. The list is long. The list of discouragements are long. Injustices abound around us, from sin against the unborn, the elderly, the common laborer. There's the spirit of greed that is permeating our universities and culture. There is discouragement over children's, maybe a child's ongoing sin, over ongoing illness, over ongoing conflicts, lack of resources. I mean, we could just go on today. Sometimes it feels like it's just not getting any better. It's just not getting better. It gets so hard and disappointing and tough and unrelenting that people can lose heart. Yeah, in the church. Friends, discouragement needs to be taken very seriously. It can snowball. We can begin to just give in to our grumbling and forget that those feelings of anger many times are aimed right at the Lord and His management of our lives. We can quickly forget that the curse of sin not only permeates this life, but our own desires. Yeah, bless our hearts, they're not always right. We can turn so far inward and become so full of self-pity that we drift away from the Lord while somehow maintaining the idea that we are so righteous. And the author of Hebrews here wants us to set us back on the right path, the one of self-forgetting and the one focused on Jesus as the prize. Their souls are compared to a person, look at the text, who has weak arms and legs, as it's used in the Old Testament. That's why we read from the Old Testament this morning in Isaiah. Weakness in the arms and knees have to do with discouragement and fear in the Old Testament, and it's the same thing here. It would be temporarily easier for them just to say, I'm done with Jesus. He's not giving me the life I want right now, and I'm out. And some people do that. Maybe they don't pronounce it like that, but they live like that. Some prove they do not have the Holy Spirit. And the author wants us all to see the right understanding of hard times as God's loving care. That's our context. Knowing this should strengthen us, because suffering is part of God's plan to train us. Nothing happens to us without His sovereign providence at work. So, don't raise your hand, but how many, I wonder, in this room today need this fresh perspective? I know I certainly need it. How many in this room or watching online need this renewed resolve to endure faithfully when life is just stinking it up? How many today need to be led in their souls to spiritual healing and refreshment rather than further weakness and discouragement? Thankfully, the author here tells us how to know healing and strengthening for our souls. Verse 12 begins with a therefore. It goes like this: for this reason of recognizing and realizing that discipline is for your good, you should be led to be encouraged despite the present circumstances. The author, again, alludes to Isaiah 35 there in verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3 here. And Isaiah said those words in a context which promised both the coming and consummation of the kingdom of God and the exhortation to be strengthened. And what the author is saying is this: you may not feel it. You may not feel it right now, but heaven is near. The joy is set out before us. The joy is just down the road. But presently, we must dwell in this discouraging world on the encouraging truth of God's word and its work in our lives. Be strengthened in the truth of the victorious Christ so that you may run the race that God has set for you to run. Some of you say, Pastor, I'm not running anything. I'm not even walking. I'm limping this bad boy. Keep limping. But be strengthened by the truth of his word, by the truth that God's sovereign, that he's working together all kinds of things for his glory. He's working all things to his glory. Verse 13, what does he mean here in this command? Make level paths for your feet. It's making path, making a straight path that ties in with the righteousness that we ended with in verse 11. That results in the life of a person who's faced God's training and discipline and has worked to remove any stumbling blocks that would impede progress. Those who are spiritually lame or weak and wounded will find healing if they follow Christ, who is the way. The author is calling them to follow God's revealed will in his word to avoid apostasy, to avoid giving up and walking away. You know what this means for us? It means, plain and simple, that we are exhorted to the straight and narrow because of Jesus. We are to continue in our moral education. Let me just ask this. Has anyone in here attained moral perfection? Please don't raise your hand. We'll have to have a longer discussion. It's a rhetorical question. No. Is anyone here so sure your heart is so pure? I mean, how would you know that your heart is so pure? Can you actually be objective about yourself? The author wants us to see that there are only two ways to live. We are either on the path of Christ or we are on the path of sin. We are either filled with the Holy Spirit or we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, our pathway either helps us or disables us. Our path we are on either makes us more healthy in Christ or makes us lame, weakened, limping. Sometimes the choices we make shooting ourselves in the foot in our spiritual walk. I don't know why I'm discouraged. I don't know why I'm struggling with this sin. Let's take a look at your walk. Maybe you are hurting yourself and need to submit to Jesus Christ and his word today. Maybe you came into church limping today. Maybe today your walk is barely getting by and you're so discouraged and so depressed you feel that you are near a breaking point. The author is calling all of us to the way of Christ for healing. We take our worries, sufferings, and trials so serious, but we often fail to take God seriously. Dr. Tom Schreiber noted here that the term disabled could possibly mean to turn aside.
saying the readers here should pursue righteousness so that they do not turn aside from the Lord, but instead experience spiritual healing, end quote. The author says to us, if you don't get help from Christ, you may end up walking away from Christ. And that is the current concern of Hebrews 6, 10, and 12. Some people in the midst of suffering, instead of humbling themselves before Jesus, they walk away from God a little bit at a time. And they're angry at God despite the shed blood of his son. They are the rocky ground soil that Jesus spoke about in Mark 4, 17. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. What do sinners like us do? What are we to do? Who do we look to when life's pains are so many and our anxieties are so unrelenting? What are we to do? Well, we can ask ourselves, is what I'm doing, is the path I'm on currently working that well for me? Am I better off in my current path? How's that going? Or we can pay careful attention to what the Bible tells us to do. The message and exhortation of Hebrews is to stop looking at ourselves and our issues and our world and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Look up a few verses. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I say that here so that we get the sense of the exhortations here in our current context. The author reads the Old Testament in light of the promises of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That's what Hebrews is. Hebrews is like your cheat sheet to the Old Testament. Jesus is the reason we live and do all that we do. Jesus is the eternal Son, come to us from heaven in the flesh to serve us, yes, us, a bunch of grumbling, greedy sinners. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this about my Jesus and your Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, that's once and for all, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This one is coming back. This Savior is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. And this Jesus gave himself freely in pure innocence to the point of appointed sacrifice on the cross to die in the place of sinners for the sins of the world. And this Jesus was raised on the third day in accord with the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and he'll stay there until he returns to make all things new. And he's gone to prepare something indescribable for us. And the question is, friends, do you see with eyes of faith that this one, the radiance of his glory, is worth it all? It's worth enduring. It's worth going through all these things in obedience, imaging the Lord, because Jesus, our precious Jesus, is worth it. If Jesus is not worth it, then something else in your heart is today. And you and I have to contend with that we would substitute something in the place the glorious Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Is Christ your encouragement? If he is not, you will, I promise, you will be deeply discouraged. And you will go on in discouragement and depression. Pastor, what would you encourage us to do? When you're down, read his word. You sing his praises in your home. You say, I can't sing. You can make some noise. Sing his praises. Fill your home with his praises. When you are hurt, do you allow him both to comfort you and to confront you? Do you submit to his word? Do you remember that these challenges have been brought to you by his hand? And do you remember that we have not suffered as he has suffered? Jesus went to the cross to bear our sin and guilt and shame, to
to suffer in our place and to suffer the wrath of God for any and all who repent and believe. Oh, friends, has your sin got you feeling weighted down? Come to Christ. Take your sins to Jesus and believe upon Him. Confess Him that He is the Son of God, who alone can take away your sins and cleanse you by His sacrifice and give you His righteousness. Put your faith in Christ. Get your view of God's, friends, let's get our view of His purposes right. Yield to the Lord and live in light of God's trustworthy word. Because God's discipline is gracious to help us march forward in obedience to Jesus, let's then pursue what is helpful to our faith. Let's go to point two. Strive after holiness while you have time. Strive after holiness while you have time. There is a warning sign placed here now. Verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness must first cover us in justification and also be worked out of us, given evidence that we've been justified by living it out by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Justification is where God declares us right and just and covers us in the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, gives evidence that justification has taken place. So he's talking here about being consecrated to God's service. That's why we said, sang this morning, take my life and let it be consecrated. Look at this passage. That song's only affirming what Hebrews is talking about. God's true people are made holy once for all by the one-time sacrifice of Christ. But here he's talking about our holiness in practical life. God's people were made holy to live holy in honoring God and how we treat others, friends, neighbors, our spouses, our children, our enemies, and even how we run our businesses, finances, etc. Holiness is not a mark of unregenerate people, nor is it a mark of those who are falling away and failing to run the race of the Christian faith. Holy people fight sin and live faithfully. So I was trying to just make sure I'm not mixing words this morning. The command here is to make every effort. Look at the command there in this text. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Make every effort to live in peace. The verb there is to strive after, to chase, to strive for something. Going after something with the intent to catch it. We're to actively go after peace in our relationships. That means harmonious relationships. Seeking to be free from disputes. And notice verse 14 does not say achieve peace with everyone. It didn't say achieve peace with everyone. It says to strive after, to make every effort to live in peace. So if we're to pursue peace with everyone, it says we're to so that means we may not be able to achieve peace, but Christ's people are those who strive for it and are to be known for doing so, for striving after it. In our flesh, it is so much easier to respond in contention rather than peace. But we are able to be led and ruled by the Spirit of God to peace. Seeking peace with everyone is part and parcel of the path of righteousness on which the author encourages his people to run. Strife with folks can lead to greater discouragement and greater depression. It will hurt your walk. It will wound your walk. It will discourage your heart and my heart if we keep on in strife. Have you ever known the pain of contention with a family member? I bet you have. Have you ever known pain or contention with a friend, a neighbor, a church member? You think of the situation. It hurts, doesn't it? It can overtake our emotions to the point it's hard to pray, hard to read our Bibles. Sometimes we bear deep wounds and sometimes we give deep wounds. And we need the love of Christ to cleanse these wounds and we need the power of Christ to overrule us. Before God, let's do all we can to pursue peace, forgiving one another, letting love cover a multitude of offenses, And we may never know closest with that with everyone, but we can live peaceably. We can strive to live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, don't miss this. Holy living, don't miss the connection, will result in holy and peaceful living. Holy living will result in peaceful living. A right relationship with God leads to right relationship with fellow believers. And so often we could be free from the chains of discouragement with people if we sought the Lord and asked Him to work in us by the Spirit, not holding anything back from Him. You say, Pastor, I don't feel peace and love. I feel angry. I feel irritated. But friends, when we feel like that, what's that got to do with what the author here says? Let's just, for a moment, get out of our feelings and get into the Word. We will not always feel loving towards all others, but we must pursue peace as we become more like Christ. When we pursue peace, when it's hard, we get a small taste of what Jesus went through. And the Bible says here, no one will see the Lord without holiness, which makes the moral imperative to make straight paths for our feet eternally significant. Verse 15, the next command is, see to it that no one, it's said there, and it's used in verse 16, see to it that no one. You see that in the passage? Let's just back up here and look at these now. The passage is calling for you and I to apply ourselves to caring for our brothers and sisters in a church. You mean you got to love me and these other people? Yeah, that's right. That's what our covenant talks about when it says, watch over one another in brotherly love. It's rooted right here in Hebrews 12. It means having each other's back, not in sin, but in Christ. Not stabbing each other in the back. We have oversight of encouragement and unto holiness to one another. This oversight here is not fault finding. That's sin. No, we're to look out for one another. When one another is headed for spiritual danger. And this implies that you're working on getting to know others, and they're getting to know you. Not just the ones you find who are just like you either. Believers should be vigilant that no one in the community of faith fails to receive the grace of God, he says here. He's talking about the ongoing grace of God, which believers experience through the preaching of the word and Christian disciplines. So in this context of the new covenant community, the readers were called to watch over one another from the weakest brother to the strongest so that in all their midst would grow in holiness, obtaining the grace of God. And he commands his people to see it to it. Notice also there in the text that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble. Believers must be on guard against the poison of bitter unbelief. That's specifically what he's talking about here, bitter unbelief. Some people are upset with God's management. In this context, some were growing bitter and they were growing mistrusting of the Lord. There was a bitter root of unbelief growing up because trials and difficulties were coming and they were being tempted to just walk away from the name of Jesus. They were upset with God's management of their lives, His management of the universe, and they are allowing that to grow and blossom in their heart. You know, you can become so upset with God, so mistrusting of God, that instead of it just being a one-time thing, it just festers and festers and festers. Some people can be so upset with God's management. And let's just be clear here. We have all been there, or we will all be there in temptation at some point. God, where are you? This is really hard, God. I feel hurt on every side. I can't sustain this pace. I am cracking. Why won't you act the way I want you to, Lord?
Friends, let's not act like we have never been cynical. We can be tempted to cynical, bitter unbelief. We can straight up give God the silent treatment in prayerlessness, as if God doesn't see our passive-aggressive behavior in our lack of prayer. Oh, you're not speaking to the Lord. Like he doesn't know what's going on in there. He knows exactly what's going on with us. We give him the silent treatment. The author here is alluding to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, referring to someone who stubbornly turns away from the Lord and influences others towards their idolatry. This root is can grow into a deadly contagion and a sign of spiritual trouble. When we are cynical in our doubts about God, we can have a bad effect on others. We could be the church person you want to avoid. Do you exhort others to God, or do you encourage them in being cynical? One commentator said here very bluntly, how can we get a new grip and stand firm? We can reconsider our purpose. Is your purpose continued misery or progress? Another day of self-pity or breaking through into joy? If your purpose is misery, he says, then try this. Get bitter about your problems. Escape through some chemical addiction and die snarling that life should have been better to you. But if your purpose is progress, try this. Get adjusted to the reality that God knows what he's doing. Agree to submit to his agenda and live in light of God's promises, end quote. That's tough love, but it's love we got to hear. It's the truth we need to hear. Friends, watch out when the cynical heart begins to grow. Moses warned that some are not content until others are miserable in their company in Deuteronomy 29. Don't let yours or someone else's bitterness undermine trusting in our sovereign God. But notice, look at the text again. Not only do we need to watch out for cynical unbelief that's upset with God and it spreads its infection with discontentment, but we need to watch out that worldliness is not growing in the church. Verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless here. Let's just break it down. Sexual immorality is all sex outside the covenant of marriage. It's wicked in God's sight because it lies about him and it lies about his design of faithfulness. Sex is for covenant closeness. It is for procreation. And last of all, for pleasure. That's not how the world sees it. They take two of them out and only focus on one. I want to say this again. Sex is for covenant closeness, procreation, and for pleasure. Sex in marriage is the renewal of the covenant that you've made to one another. Amen? It's a renewal of the covenant. Sex outside of marriage is self-serving. It's thoughtless about children and only about self-gratification. So single folks, if you desire marriage, then work hard on being discipled and preparing to be a godly spouse. Married folks, if you desire better intimacy, then work on imaging Jesus. The husband is to image the service and leadership of Christ, and the wife is to image the humble submission of Jesus. Both partners are called to image Christ differently, and both partners have to die to self. Sexual sin is taking something God made to communicate his faithful covenant and love and making it into something selfish. It's profaning God's creation. And as you read this morning in our statement of faith, it includes all forms of fornication, homosexuality, adultery, and pornography, all of its forms. Beloved, our Creator, our designer, knows us, doesn't he? He knows sexual sin's power to destroy us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. No one should underestimate the power of sexual immorality. And isn't it ironic today that our world believes that they are fundamentally first, as individuals, first and foremost, what their sexual parts desire? That's what the world tells them their identity is. It's very serious. It's devastated countless lives,
destroyed families, churches, communities, and nations. God's not trying to kill your quote-unquote joy. He's trying to help you and I. He's trying to help us be guarded from damaging ourselves and damaging others. So if you today are struggling with any of the sins that are talked about in the text, you need to understand that you're in a room full of sinners. All types of sin in this room. I can promise you that. This is the hospital. We all came for treatment and help from Jesus. We don't need to treat one sin as if it's somehow worse than everybody else. No, we're all wicked sinners in the eyes of God in our own deeds, thoughts, and words. And we all need the blood of Jesus to cover us and wash us, and the grace of the Spirit to transform us. You see, God wants us to know He made us male and female. This might be shocking. There are only two genders, male and female. And he did that on purpose to display His glory, to tell a story of Him and His people for the purpose of worshiping Him, telling His story of His love for His people. But I'm getting ahead of my series, right, in July? I better back up. All right. Look at the text here. He says godlessness. What is that? Not being mindful of God, but taking up with the things of here and now. That's why the Esau illustration works here. This is just a life filled with worldliness. Not mindful of God. No consideration of the Lord. It implies a profane sense here. It's to treat the things of God and God Himself as if He has no value. The godless are those who are insistent on immediate gratification over the long-term need. It's perpetual childhood. A child often doesn't see down the road. They only see, like, I want this now. So when we see Esau, we see the worst kind of short-sightedness, the kind that costs you everything. The text in verse 16 says it all. We see he was Abraham's grandson, the heir to the blessing and inheritance of wealth, the channel that could bring about the Messiah, the opportunity to be deeply associated with God's purposes, and he gave it up for a single meal. He was godless in that decision. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said to God, I'd rather have today than the eternal blessings. He insulted the grace of God. He'd rather gain the world, prioritize the scraps of this earth than the treasures of heaven's glory. And if you want a sense of that, read chapter 11. Example after example in the hall of faith of those who counted their present sufferings nothing because they knew what was ahead. How often do you make decisions based on what you want now rather than what you need in the long run? Do you evaluate the long-range effects of your decisions and actions and investments? Take a good look at Esau. Impulsiveness can bring heartache and grief. And folks who live only for today often spend money recklessly, live in debt, and give no thought to the purposes of God. This, sadly, is very common today, isn't it? It always has been. And we ourselves at times, let's be honest, have acted like this before. Let's wake up. Let's not live as godless. Let's live God-centered. You know, even here, you could be religious, going to church, but your life can be marked by self-deceived selfishness, and it can lead to apostasy. Hear the words of Jesus in Mark 8. Be freshly awakened. He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me. Self-denial? I'm not about that. I love me some self, right? That's our flesh. The person who knows who Jesus is like, those things are worth denying. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me and for the gospel will save it.
What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That's going to be when it's too late. You're going to look at this earth and go, I gave up that glory for this. Verse 17 reveals that Esau wanted the inheritance with tears, but was declared disqualified. He sought it with tears. He was sad though, friends. Don't mistake all tears. Just because someone's crying doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean their sorrow's in the right place. He sought it with tears. But it was worldly sorrow. He was not sad about his sin. He had regrets, but not repentance. There's a difference. There's two R's to think about. Regret or repentance. Which are you and I? When it comes to Christ, you can have regret and not have repentance. Many today are sad about the results of your decisions. Big deal. The world regrets the consequences of their decisions. But they're not interested in turning from their sin to serve the living God. Just because you have tears doesn't mean you've repented. Get your heart towards the Lord. Understand who you've turned from. The maker of heaven and earth. See his love for you and his arms stretched out on Calvary's cruel cross. And his hands and feet pierced for you and for me. And our shame placed upon him is so that we could be pardoned and forgiven and given heaven as our home. Do you know that Jesus is the most precious? Really? Esau rejected God's plan and could not undo his actions. The Hebrew people rejected God's offer of the promised land and could not undo their actions. These are examples to not reject God's plan. To not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not neglect so great a salvation, the author of Hebrews says. If you choose this world over Christ, you are cutting yourself off from any hope. Christ is the only hope. Those who reject Christ will not be given a second chance when it comes time for others to inherit the spiritual blessings. No amount of pleading before the throne will change his mind about the fate of those who rejected him while alive on earth. And Esau's story shows us that mistakes and sins sometimes have sobering, lasting consequences. Are the pleasures of this world worth it? Are they really worth it? Do we really have to have those things over the Lord? Can they compare to the glory of Jesus? Oh, don't let us not be so short-sighted. I should conclude. Friends, depression in this world is common. And sometimes we add to them. But joy in Christ is real. Joy in Christ is sustaining. Following his way is the only way towards encouragement in a depressing and lust-filled world that seeks to enslave us with more shame, more depression, more discouragement. Come to Christ. Put your trust in him. Remember his word and his promises. I go to prepare a place for you. Let's stay fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, discouragement and pain is so real. And Lord, we know that you know this so personally, not just in your infinite knowledge, but you experienced it in the flesh as well. And so, God, we pray you would help us to turn to you in all of our hurts and disappointments and discouragement. not seeking the comforts of this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the world, Lord, and the pride of life. But turn our hearts towards you by your Spirit to heed your word and to walk in obedience to our Savior. Because, Lord Jesus, you are more precious than this world. You are worth denying ourselves and taking up whatever cross it may be for us and following you all the way to glory. Firm us up in this encouragement in our heart by your Spirit. Impact our lives and how we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.